Several years ago, the Lord led my wife and I to start this new thing called Agape First. And so when we started, it was just me and her. But over these last few years, the staff has just exploded. We're at about 10 people now that are on our team. And so it was last spring, I was just kind of prayer walking, and the Lord dropped this name in my heart, Freedom United. And I thought, okay, well, I get that, you know. He's uniting people on our staff. And, you know, everybody that was coming on, you know, they kind of had their own little sphere of ministry. And thought, okay, well, he's bringing us all together under this umbrella for a bigger thing that he wants to do. Freedom United. Okay, well, maybe we'll do a conference or something. So, you know, the wheels were kind of turning. And I presented it to the staff. Yeah, let's do a conference. That sounds great. But this last month, I feel like the Lord kind of pulled back the veil and gave me the even bigger God-sized intention behind what he was saying. He said to me, Nate, I want you to unite the church around the issue of freedom in Christ. Because I have to tell you, we're losing much of the evangelical church on the issue of transformation. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. Because I'm concerned. Now, I'm not concerned big picture because I know that Jesus loves his church and that he will return for a prepared bride. I believe that. That's what the Word of God tells us. However, I am concerned about where we are at right now in the story. Well, at Agape First, it is our desire. We burn with a desire to make the name of Jesus famous as we declare his transforming power for all. Everybody. Amen. Everybody is included. Because when the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ Jesus, Jesus is glorified. And this is true, like I said, for all people, but one of the things that we're going to highlight this particular weekend is the LGBTQ issue, because this is the arena where we are seeing the most, where we're losing the church the most. Okay, so it's not just about that particular issue, but we're looking at this bigger problem through that lens. So we believe that transformation is true for the gay-identified person or the trans-identified person, just as much as it's true for the alcoholic or the drug addict or the overeater. Whatever the issue, whatever the life-dominating issue, we believe that Jesus Christ has life-changing power. Amen. And so you're going to hear testimonies from all of these different from different people who've struggled with these particular issues this weekend. And we believe in the power of testimony because the Bible tells us, Revelation 12:11, they overcame the evil one by the power of the blood and the word of their testimony. Okay, so let me tell you something. Every single one of us is going to experience overcoming this weekend because the testimony of Jesus is going to go forth in power. And not only that, there's going to be a shift in the atmosphere over our city because the testimony of Jesus is going forth in power. So we believe in the power of testimony. We want to promote a higher vision of God. Jesus is real. Jesus is real, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And beloved, I really feel like as a ministry, we're calling the church to step back into that higher vision of God. We are currently in what many in the body of Christ are calling a Psalm 2 crisis. A Psalm 2 crisis. And you know, what is a Psalm 2 crisis? Well, simply put it, you know, in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth or the rulers or the leaders want to cast off the restraints of the Lord. They don't want the Lord's boundaries. They don't want his restraint. They don't want to follow his ways. Say, we don't want that in our lives, and we want to cast that off. And we're seeing this happen now, aren't we? But here's the thing that really sobers me. You know, I've been in ministry, like I said, a very long time. For the first time, I am seeing this reality happen on a global level. Okay? Globally. Where legislation is being introduced and passed around the world that would hinder and prevent the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. In Australia, there was a law recently passed. If you simply pray for somebody who wants to bring their sexuality into agreement with what the Lord says in his word, you could face up to 10 years in prison. I think Canada, it's 5. These laws are happening all around the world. Here, we have our own bans, even right here in Minneapolis. Psalm 2 crisis. So we as a ministry are calling the church into the wisdom of God in this hour. And what does Psalm 2 say at the very end? Be wise, O you kings. Bow down and kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Right? I don't want to be on that, you know, side of the Lord. So we're calling the church back, right? I mean, it's the age-old message of repentance. We're saying our God is bigger, our God is stronger, and he is able to do the impossible. Whatever the mountain, he can move it. And when that happens, the name of Jesus is made famous. It's all about Jesus. That's what this is about. It's about Jesus. It's not about the gay issue. It's about Jesus. It's about his name. That's just the sphere that the enemy is working in right now. But let me tell you something. It's a slippery slope. Because if God can't do one thing, it's not long before he can't do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Well, how would you like to journey with me tonight through the book of Luke? I just want to highlight some things for you. But we're going to start before that. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 61. So we're going to cover a lot of scripture here tonight. I'm just going to let the word of God speak for itself. Right? Don't take my word for it. So Isaiah 61, this is a prophecy of Jesus. So the Father is speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and then we get to read about it all these years later. But the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah about Jesus. This is essentially Jesus' mission statement, you could say. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So this is the Father's declaration about his Son. And essentially, the Father is saying, I am going to make my Son's name famous. He will move in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will perform miracles, signs, and wonders. This is who he is, and this is what he'll do. Well, Jesus comes on the scene. And we're going to pick up the story in the book of Luke, chapter 4. Because in the book of Luke, chapter 4, now Jesus has just been tempted by Satan. We've just gotten through that part of the story. And then he walks into the synagogue. He opens the scroll. And what does he read at the beginning of his ministry? He reads Isaiah 61. So now, Jesus is publicly coming into agreement with the Father. He's saying, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. And then, you know, the ministry of Jesus begins. And what is he doing? He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's binding up broken hearts. He's raising the dead. And in Mark 1:28, it says, and immediately his fame spread throughout the land. The Father was making him famous. Well, it gets even better, if it could even get better. Because in Luke chapter 9, so now Jesus has his disciples, right? And they've been watching the ministry of Jesus. They've been watching the casting out of demons, and they've seen the sick get healed. I mean, this is pretty amazing stuff. And so then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus calls his disciples together, and he says, "Now you do it. Now you do it." Verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they did. Jesus invites his disciples to come into their identity as sons. He's saying, this is who you are, and this is what sons of God do. And they agreed. They agreed. They did it. And they went in the power and authority of Jesus, which is his name. Well, it gets even better. Because, you know, you might say, well, you know, that was for the 12. Jesus had the 12. They were the inner circle, of course. You know, he's going to give them a little power, a little authority. But certainly it can't be for me. Well, Jesus blows that out of the water and right in the very next chapter when he sends out the 70. I love this. He says it's not just for the 12, it's for all the sons and daughters of God. And he does the same thing. He sends them out in his power and in his authority. Now, here's a fun little fact. I love numbers in the Bible. The number 70 speaks of human leadership and judgment. And it fits because as sons of God, we pronounce the Lord's judgments on sin, sickness, and Satan. Which is what happens when we cast out demons and heal the sick and all of those sorts of things. This is the kingdom of God drawing near. The kingdom of God drawing near. And this is why I am concerned. This is why I am in a very sober place before the Lord in this hour. Because we have whole denominations that are rejecting the kingdom of God in their midst. Whole denominations are rejecting the kingdom of God. It's staggering. I'll never forget, you know, this was quite a few years ago. There was a particular denomination, one of the forerunners in the, I would say, the moving away from the kingdom of God thing that we're seeing, and they were having these meetings because they were considering ordaining gay clergy and doing gay weddings. This is even before gay marriage was ever legalized, and so because I was in this line of work, I was invited to come to these different synods and speak with the higher ups and share my story, or have these discussions. And so I was going all over the region and talking with people. And eventually, my colleague and I at the time, we kind of worked our way up. And we were like speaking to like the really higher ups. It was two men. And, they were kind of driving this whole ideology within this denomination. And we sat with them, and shared our stories and that sort of thing. And then finally, got down to the nitty-gritty about the issue that we were talking about. And my colleague looked at them and said, the Bible says. And they looked back and said, there are other books. Oh. Oh, we get it now. We get it. Well, the 70 return, and they're full of joy. They're full of joy because they're experiencing the kingdom of God. And not just that they're kind of, a bystander, but they're participating in the kingdom of God. Because they're casting out demons, they're healing the sick, they're binding up broken hearts. They're walking in their identity as sons and daughters of God. And so they return full of joy. And then Jesus begins to be joyful as well. I always want to read to you verses 21 and 24. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Now, of course, we understand none of the 70 were, 10-month-old babies, right? But they were operating as children, right? Even so, Father, he says, even so, it seemed good in your sight. All these things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Jesus is joyful as they participate in the kingdom. Now, there are many out there in Christendom who would call themselves wise. They're wise in their own eyes, at least. The prudent, the learned. And they say, Jesus doesn't do that stuff anymore. He doesn't heal the sick. He doesn't raise the dead. He doesn't cast out demons. He doesn't do that anymore. Jesus is kind of just like us. He's a heady, learned sort of man. really has no power, no real authority, that he probably graduated from seminary, and certainly he's ordained. Then he doesn't do that stuff anymore. But then there's those of us who like babes, like children, see Jesus very differently. To us, he's supernatural. He's better than any superhero. He's a miracle-working God. There's nothing that our God can't do. He's powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient. I mean, this is our God. Nothing is impossible for him. He's awesome, altogether lovely, chief among 10,000. And his name is excellent in all of the earth. Well, we know how the story goes, and Jesus dies on the cross, he's raised. I just want to jump ahead to the end of the book of Luke, Luke 24. So, you know, Jesus has, he's risen, and he's spent some time now with the disciples and everyone, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And he gives the disciples some instruction in verse 49. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, there's a really key point here that I want us to really latch on to, okay? Jesus says, wait. Wait on the Lord, okay? Wait on the Lord, which, you know, waiting on God isn't a passive thing. It's a very active thing. So he says, wait on the Lord. That means cry out to God, pray. It's an active waiting, and that's what they were doing in the upper room. Okay, so he says, wait on me until. Everybody say until. Until. Wait on me until you are endued with power from on high. Now, this is where we've kind of dropped the ball, I think, in the church, because maybe we started out waiting, but then, you know, we got bored or tired or discouraged or angry or whatever, and we stopped. Like, well, geez, it's been, what, a day or two? I mean, come on, Lord. I mean, like, I'm fasting on shakes, for heaven's sakes. I mean, don't you see? I'm done waiting. I'm done waiting. See, this is really where the rubber meets the road. Is it that God can't do something? Or is it that we haven't waited until he did? And here's something that might seem perplexing. So at the end of Luke, so Jesus gives them his instruction, and then he ascends into heaven, right? Now think about this for a minute. So this you would think would be a really sad kind of tender moment, I mean, for the disciples, right? They're this man that they've journeyed with for, you know, 3 years, and then they watched him get crucified, and that was horribly traumatic. And so they're, and then he raises from the dead, and now they're trying to get their mind around that. And, you know, they have this, you know, period of time with him afterwards, but, and now he's ascending into heaven, and what? And it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Why were they joyful? I mean, you know, I would be a blubbering mess, I think. I mean, I would be sad. But they were joyful. Why? Because to these disciples, the kingdom of God had become a reality. The world's system had been defeated. The law had been fulfilled. Death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And as they saw him ascend, they knew the king is on the throne. The king is on the throne. But he's not just a God who's far away. This king who sits above the circle of the earth on the throne, he came near. And he's intimately involved in the affairs of men. Intimately involved in our lives. What a beautiful thing. And Jesus, as he's ascending, you know, that moment he says, now you do it. I modeled it. Now you do it. But not until you have the Holy Spirit. And this is the answer. We're in a Psalm 2 crisis. The kings of the earth want to cast off the restraints of Jesus. They don't want his boundaries in their lives. We need an Acts 2 outpouring. And that's really just the continuation of the Luke story. You know, Luke wrote the book of Acts, so he just continues the story. So that's what the disciples do, right? They go into the upper room, they're praying, they're fasting, they're all in one accord, and then Acts 2, the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit. I believe that we're in desperate need. We are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit in this hour. The awakening, the outpouring. It's time for our vision of God to be healed and restored. Because, beloved, we have to stop limiting God. See, there's a pattern that we see in Scripture, and it's just, I think, part of being part of our fallen human nature, because it happens over and over again. And the pattern is this: God draws near to his people, and they experience his presence and his power. And then God kind of lifts his presence just a little bit. And he doesn't do it because he's mean or, you know, because he's mad. He does it to increase our longing for him. Okay? Now, sometimes, you know, just because of our human nature, it's easier to love the gift than the giver, right? And we love them both. We love the gifts of the Lord. We love the giver. But, you know, we want to have the right kind of balance. And so the Lord, you know, that's kind of the ebb and flow. You know, we'll experience his presence and his power, and it's really good. And then he'll kind of like lift it off just a little bit. And we go, oh, God, we miss you. We love you. Please come back. And then he comes back, you know. It's just kind of this thing, you know, this pattern. That God's people call upon his name. And the Lord returns, and there's blessing, and it's just, it's good. Or when the Lord lifts his presence just a little, God's people get offended. And they forget who God is and what God does. And then they start to deny his power. And it's not long, and then they're casting off restraint. All because of disappointment and unmet longing. Beloved, don't intellectualize the lack of God's presence and power. Don't try and, you know, find some theology to make it okay, because it's not okay. It's not okay. So what should our response be? Well, I believe that the response is found right in the book of Joel, chapter 2. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow night. We're going to talk about God's strategy for how to live in a Psalm 2 crisis. How to navigate a Psalm 2 crisis. It's really cool. I love when these things work out. You know, we're in a Psalm 2 crisis. We have a Joel 2 strategy that's going to get us to an Acts 2 outpouring. I love that. I love that. And what did the Lord say over and over again in the Old Testament? You know, they get into the promised land, right? They get into the promised land, and the Lord says, don't forget, right? Don't forget who I am. Well, we're forgetful. We're forgetful. So the question that I want to pose to you tonight is, what can your God do? What can he do? Is he limited? And what are you doing with your disappointment and unmet longings? Because we all have them. You know, we all have that thing or those things that we were holding before the Lord saying, God, when will you answer me? How long? We all have those things. Do we hold them before the Lord until he pours out his spirit? Or do we let go and say, oh, I guess God can't do it. Yeah, well, my bad. I just want to briefly share a little of my own story. The miracles that the Lord has done in my life. You know, there were a lot of things that happened to me. I'm not going to get into them now just because of time, but you know, there were a lot of things that happened in my formative years that set me up for a struggle with same-sex attractions. Whether it be the teasing and bullying that I experienced, early childhood exposure to pornography, my parents' divorce, the disconnect I experienced with both of them, really. Did I mention teasing and bullying? So by the time that I graduated high school, I was struggling with this particular issue. I didn't want it. I was growing up in the church. I knew that this wasn't God's best for me. And yet I had no idea how this was ever going to shift or change. I wanted a wife. I wanted children. But, you know, I mean, I thought, I don't know, like, maybe I can fake it. Like, I don't, is that possible? Like, I had no idea. I mean, this was really depressing. And I just remember being in high school, like, riding that roller coaster, you know, of just emotion and having these high moments with the Lord and then the lows of struggle and just thinking, Lord, I don't know how I'll ever be free of this. Graduated from high school. I knew the Bible said, if you know the truth will set you free. And I thought, I must be missing some random obscure truth hidden in the book of Numbers, because, you know, I could never get through that book. You know, like, I really thought that. I'm like, I'm going to take a class on Numbers, because I went to Bible college. I'm going to take a class on Numbers, and there's going to be a verse, and it's just like going to be a switch going off. I thought this, you know, in my mind, and I am going to be straight. Anyway, so I went to Bible college. I thought maybe they would have the truth that I was looking for. But, you know, here's the reality. I quickly learned that the truth that I was looking for wasn't, it's not an intellectual thing. It was a person, right? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I thought, I need to have a life-giving relationship with Jesus. And you know, I'd given my life to him, but I had no idea how to relate to him, how to hear his voice, how to receive all that he had for me. And so I got in touch with a local ministry that helps people who are dealing with this issue. And it, you know, it was very terrifying. It was like, okay, I have to say this out loud. I'd grown up in the safety of small town America. I had no idea, you know, what was going to happen to go to this ministry. And, but I did. I was brave. And so I walked in there. I was 19 years old. And God met me. God met me in that place. It was a lot of learning. It was a lot of growing in my understanding about the things that set me up for that particular struggle. I learned that my struggle wasn't about sex. It was about love, and that there were unmet love needs that I had that, you know what? God could meet. I began to learn about the cross and what Jesus afforded me on the cross. I learned that the cross wasn't just a place for my sin, it was also a place for my pain, right? Jesus died for our sins, but he also died for our sorrows. And, you know, I was carrying around a lot of pain. Even at 19, I was full of pain, and I thought, you know, I don't have to carry this around for the rest of my life. See, that pain was driving these life-dominating issues in my life. And so I entered into the process of what the Bible calls mourning, getting what's on the inside up and out. And it doesn't just, you know, kind of randomly evaporate into the atmosphere. Jesus made a place for it in his body. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I found that in my pain, there was a place where the Father would hold me in love. And wasn't that what I was looking for my whole life? See, the devil's strategy was run away from your pain, numb your pain, medicate your pain, deny it, pretend it's not there, stuff it down. And God was saying, no, Nate, the way out is through. That's where you're going to find me. And I did. And the Lord did just an amazing, profound healing work in my life. Well, I was walking with my mentor one day, and he said, Nate, you know, you've done a lot of really hard work. You've let the Lord minister to thinking errors that you've had. You've let the Lord minister to your heart, you know, and like wounds that you've carried. And it's like, you know, he's just kind of gone layer by layer, bringing healing to your heart. And then he said, you know, it's like now God's got you at this very core place, and he's asking you at the core of who you are, will you turn from all of your false ways of relating to me and trust me to meet all of your needs? Repent. I said, absolutely. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm on this journey. And then he said something really profound. He said, Nate, do you know that you can be as masculine as the most masculine man to ever walk the planet? The truth of the gospel is that God can change the core of who you are. Now, this was really good news. Somebody who believed the full gospel. See, I'd met a lot of well-meaning people in the church that because they hadn't encountered the power of God in their own lives, they didn't believe it for me. And so, you know, I'd get a lot, kind of this vibe like, well, I don't really know what God can do for you. You know, just don't do bad things and enjoy celibacy. I have a way higher vision for my life than you do. Thank the Lord. We went back to his house. He said, well, Nate, do you mind if my wife and I pray for you? I said, I'd love for you to pray for me. We went out onto his deck. It was a warm July morning. I'll never forget it. I knelt down. I was kind of like kneeling. And they put their hands on me. They began to pray. And I don't have a lot of language to describe what happened as they began to pray, except that God showed up. He poured out his spirit on me. In fact, it was so powerful that I was physically pushed down into the deck, like my forehead was being pushed into the deck. Now, I didn't lose consciousness. There was nothing, it wasn't anything like that. It was like the weight of the Lord was just so heavy. I was being pushed down, and I'm like, this is nuts, you know? But it was like the Holy Spirit was just hovering over me, doing this recreative work. And when I finally was able to get up, I looked at my mentor, Paul. I said, Paul, I feel different. He said, Nate, you look different. There was a fire in me that had never been there before. There was a passion and a zeal to run the race that had never been there before. And I'm telling you something, that was over 20 years ago, and I have been on the fast track ever since. Thank you, God. But that happened because I waited until. And that wasn't the last time I had to wait until. See, there are still great and precious promises that I am holding on to, asking the Lord to answer. I'm still in that place of waiting. And I have to wait until he pours out his Holy Spirit. He's got to move. He's got to move. Like, I can't do it. I can't move these mountains, God. You have to move. Well, I want to show you 17 years ago, next slide. 17 years ago, my wife and I were married. Yeah, I had long hair back then. Our worship leader thinks I should grow it back out. So I don't know. I don't know. Maybe we'll take a vote this weekend. I don't know. 17 years. We just celebrated 17 years. Yeah. So don't tell me that Jesus Christ can't do something. It gets better. Show the next slide. Yay! Yes, Lord. Oh, isn't that awesome? That's the Lord. I love this. So this is my son Isaiah. And then there's Noah and my little girl Esther. I love being a dad. I love being a husband. This is what I wanted my whole life. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't trade this for all the homosexuality in the world. Come on. I'm a dad. Oh my goodness. I have to tell you, I love being a dad to a little girl. I do. She's just cuddly and sweet, and she jumps into my arms every time I get home, and she says, Daddy, and she gives me kisses, and oh my goodness. I love it. Now, 25 years ago, I would have said this is impossible. I mean, how do you fake this? Really? Can you fake? No, you can't fake this. I'd be like, come on. See, this is the criticism that ministries like Agape First get. Oh, those people, those ex-gays, they're so miserable. Oh, they're just miserable people. They really are. They're just suppressing, you know, all that gayness. And oh my goodness, they're so depressed. Really? Give me a break. No, I mean, I'm really glad for the work that I did before I got married. It's hard work. I mean, overcoming a life-dominating issue is hard work. But my life isn't about homosexuality now. That's not what my wife and I fight about. Yeah, we fight sometimes, every once in a while. It's not about that, you know. Did you spend money again? Yes, I did. I did. What can I say? Just wear your old jacket. You don't need a new jacket. I don't want to wear my old jacket. All right. Here's the deal. The kingdom of God, minus salvation, healing, deliverance, miracles, signs, wonders, isn't the kingdom of God. Come on. It's not. And if your church doesn't believe in these things, then the kingdom of God isn't present in your church. And I'm not saying leave your church. I'm saying bring the kingdom of God to your church. See, it's got to start with you. It's got to start somewhere. And people will ask me, they'll say, well, you know, pastors, well, Nate, what should we do for the gays? What should we do for them? I say, here's what you do. Here's what you do. Start, you know, just you and your congregation, just start crying out to the Lord for your own healing. And because let me tell you something, I'm sure there are other struggles present in your church. So just, you know, get everybody before the cross and just start crying out to the Lord to come and to bring healing to you. And when he does, when the outpouring begins, just invite the gay community into what God is already doing at your church. You don't have to create something special. And if there's nothing going on, then that'd be even worse. Don't invite him into that. Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus is Lord over sickness. Do some of you need some encouragement in your faith in that tonight? I know even in our team, we've talked about this. With COVID, right? And fear is taken over, you know? What do we do, you know? But Jesus is Lord over COVID. Jesus is Lord over cancer. Jesus is Lord over heart disease, whatever the issue. Jesus is Lord over diabetes. And it's well within his capability to heal any one of those issues. Don't let your disappointment and the unmet longing or the unmet prayer cause you to get offended at God and forget who he is and what he does. You got to contend sometimes. You got to wait until. I'm not giving up on my healing. Not giving up on my healing. And so what do? Well, Jesus said, you got to wait. Well, what is waiting? Well, it's an activity. Doesn't mean, I used to tell, I've mentored so many young guys, you know, over the years. I used to say, you know, you're not going to get your healing laying on the couch eating Cheetos. You know? Like, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. These Cheetos are great. You're not going to get your healing watching Netflix. It's an activity. You cry out to the Lord. You call upon his name. That's what it is. Jesus is Lord over the demonic. Hallelujah. I mean, this was the kingdom of God coming near. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He bound up broken hearts. I mean, this is what his mission statement was. So I felt like the Lord said tonight in ministry, our ministry time, we're going to go into a ministry time, that he... I know, I'm just doing that with the... It's a miracle. Okay. Cue sign. I know, it's terrible. That's, you see the depression all over me. I felt like the Lord was saying tonight as we go into ministry that some of us need a baptism of belief. And what I'm, you know, baptism just means immerse, right? Like the Lord really wants to dunk us again in the reality of who he is and what he does. The Lord wants to strengthen our faith to wait on him until he moves. That's what he wants to do tonight. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you as a group. And then we're going to have some prayer ministers up front. Just a couple people. And prayer ministers, you can come forward right now. There's going to just be a couple people. If something's being stirred in you and you're thinking, man, I really need a touch from the Lord. I really need the Lord to strengthen my faith. Or maybe you're just really, you're waiting on the Lord. You're in that place of active waiting, and you're just thinking, I need God to move. Whatever it is, we want to pray for you. Some of you may just want to take some time to quietly sit before the Lord and just talk with him about this and just say, okay, God, where have I lost the sense of who you are and what you do? And how do you want to increase my faith tonight or encourage me in all of this? And you can just quietly sit before the Lord. Let's just take a minute and wait on the Lord, and I just want to pray for you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We wait on you, God. Jesus, we want to be a people that waits until. We don't want to give up. We don't want to give in. We want to keep running that race that you have set before us. We want to keep fighting the good fight. We want to stay in the fire if that's where you are. So I'm praying for each one of us now, God, that you would come, that you would strengthen us in the waiting. Everyone here, God, I just pray for a fresh wave of strength, a fresh wave of grace. Strengthen us. And Father, I thank you that your word says that the saints go from glory to glory and strength to strength. And Lord, I believe that there are some here tonight that just need to know there's strength that's right up ahead. Just keep running. There's glory. It's right up ahead. Just keep running. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. God, we want the Holy Spirit. We want to be endued with power. Jesus, we want to be just like you. So would you come?